God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. Lord God said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. The news cycle is the news cycle. And in this program, we sometimes make the decision to ignore it. Because we often ask in this program, what is the top story to God? And I'll continue to contend that the top story to God is the fact that redemption is still available. Eternal life is still available. Forgiveness is still available to all of us. Even people who've yet to accept the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior agree that he's the Messiah, their personal Savior, agree to be changed by him, let themselves be changed, signify that through the act of baptism, and then make themselves accountable to the Holy Spirit, to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. That's all available. The gospel means the good news. The good news means the gospel. So that's, I think, God's top story to the world. We are the storytellers. We disciple makers are to be the storytellers, the fact conveyors, the invitation makers. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's still the top story, and I believe still the top expectation. I don't think it's a mistake, because Jesus didn't make mistakes. Everything he did was intentional. That one of the last things he told the apostles was, "All power on heaven in heaven and earth has been granted to me, so go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, right? And telling them to follow the commands I've given you, etc." You know Matthew 28 as well as I do. So that's the top story. Subtextually to this, I'm spending an enormous amount of time talking with young men, and not young women, because we don't do that in our church, about what's been stolen from them and observing what's been stolen from them. There is an entire generation of people who have no concept of how to begin to defend faith. There's been a very clever thing that the enemy has constructed. That one of the things the enemy does is he loves to get into the heads of smart people, people with whom God has blessed big intellects. We're all blessed in some ways. Some people have really big intellects. And God likes to get in, or probably the enemy likes to get into those intellects and glorify the person's brain. Look what you can do. Look what you can think. Look what you can write. Look how smart you are compared to other people. Look how easy the tests are. Look at the 4.0s you get. Look at the entrance exams you pass. Look, you passed the LSAT and the medical school exam. Look, you can go get into any college you want. Look at the poor underlings who can't do this. And your brain is a blessing, and use your brain, and use your brain, and you're too smart to give into fairy tales, etc. It is axiomatic with smart people. And here's what the enemy did, I think, is the enemy then took this dividing line, and he whack between science and faith. The two shall not meet. I follow the science. Therefore, I can't go believe in an elf in the sky because I follow the science. And there's young people who hear that and they're flat-footed. They may have grown up consuming church. And guys, please understand something. When I speak this way, I am speaking from a position of great pain. I screwed up in a huge way with my daughter. I plead guilty. I've taken it to the cross. I'm trying to do what I can with the time that I have left with her to close the gap. But there's kids who grew up consuming church, going in and hearing a sermon, and that's it. Now I'm done. So they've never had to put the fire to their very lukewarm faith. So when they land in college and a professor comes to them and says, okay, look, this stuff is written down long, long after Jesus died by a bunch of men seeking power. What they were trying to do is replace pagan faith for their own power. So that's why they stole pagan holidays. It's really just an updated version of paganism. And then it was updated into, they rolled parts of the Masonic temple into this. And that's all this is. And they will go through and denigrate the Bible and say, we in this school, we concentrate on what we can see and examine. That can't be seen or examined. No one was there that's alive. We can't interview them. We can't cross-examine them. So we're going to do the science. You leave your church thing if you want to go to the church, your temple, whatever. But you leave that out. Here's what I'm struck by. The very, very beginning ways to help people understand this, somehow or other, has eluded the culture at a parental basis. Now, one of the things that we did right in our family, at least I think we did, was very, very early on, I was really into intelligent design. So I talked to my daughter about intelligent design. When we were in Washington, D.C., I've told you the story about being in the Smithsonian Institute and asking that leading question of a lady who was celebrating one of the many, many birthdays of Darwin, or many, many anniversaries of Darwin. They have all sorts of ways to celebrate Darwin, who towards the end of his life, by the way, said, you know what, I think my theory might be off. So they said, oh, you've lost your mind. So we did talk about that, but I never sat down to say with her, let's examine this in detail. So if you are a young person listening or you know young people, can I suggest a beginning that resonates, that I found resonates with young people? You probably heard this, but let's carry it through in a different sense. I'm going to start with the beginning of time. And I'm going to start it from just an elementary logic perspective, and then I'm going to bring the word into it in a very, very elemental way. That's what I'm going to do, starting with the beginning of time, Big Bang Theory, okay? We're going to start there. And then I want to bring the word into it in a super elementary way. In order to believe that the universe started by accident, absent any outside force, here's what you must believe. That absolute nothing created absolutely everything. So let's start with some laws of physics. An object at rest will tend to continue to be at rest until acted on by an outside force. Got it? A stone, an inanimate object, will sit right there forever unless an outside force acts upon it. But in that case, there's a stone. It's there. You can touch it. If you believe the universe started as an accident, there was no stone. But there still had to be an outside force. So you can choose to believe absolute nothing created absolutely everything, but you have to explain how the laws of physics are wrong. No, in fact, an inanimate object can act upon itself, including inventing itself. A stone can invent itself. So let's take the Big Bang Theory. And of course, what does God's word say? Let there be light, or a greater, beautiful translation. God said, light be. Boom, there's light. Scientists who believe in the Big Bang Theory say there was a massive explosion. What would that render? light. Light be. And the universe expands and the planets are formed. But something else happens. This is the deal closer in my mind. So the light happens, light be. There's the explosion, the Big Bang. The universe exists. The planets are in orbit, not crashing into one another. Their orbits sustained in perfect alignment so they don't crash into one another. There are laws so easily observed that prehistoric man knew night from day. And so could intellectualize, hey, how long is it going to take us to walk to that water hole? They may not have had language. Maybe they did. It's going to take 5 sleeps. Okay, that's doable. It's going to take 50 sleeps. Now we can't go there. God didn't need night from day. But remember this. You can believe absolutely nothing created absolutely everything material. What about the rules? Day and night. A solar system so filled with information that it's useful for navigation and things like the Farmer's Almanac. Oh, we're just getting there. We communicate through letters, symbols and letters. We apply those symbols and letters to DNA. DNA is letters. It's A, C. It's, you could make it numbers if you chose. We communicate DNA that is readable. You can look at it and read it. It's repeatable. It's teachable. You and I together could memorize a DNA strand, a minimally functional one, like a fingernail. We could do that. So you have to believe either that absolutely nothing created absolutely everything, including the physical world and itself. First, it had to invent itself. Then it had to act upon itself. But it also created computer code. A thing that didn't exist made itself exist and then acted upon itself and then exploded. And all of the things came from it, including the most advanced communication code in the history of history. It wrote DNA too. By chance. So information invented itself. It wasn't there, and then it wrote itself. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Indeed, we have God's Word. Jesus was the Word, is the Word. Our bodies contain what we can think of as words, an instruction kit, machines that build machines, rather, beings created in the image of God, given the great privilege of helping to create beings made in the image of God. We'll come back to The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Was that an okay segment? Did you hear the first segment today? I really try not to preach because I'm not qualified to preach. But I hope, would you give us feedback on that? I was just really moved to ignore the news cycle and talk about what I think is being stolen from young people in terms of the ability to respond in defense of their faith. And I hope that didn't disappoint you. Or in any case, please give feedback. You can go to thetoddhermanshow.com and you can email me there, or you can go to afr.net, and the programming people here, the people who've been given the job of stewarding the programming of AFR, they pay really close attention to what you say. And on that topic, I got a note from a gentleman who was super, super disappointed with me yesterday. And I want to address that, then we'll get into this second segment here. I want to talk about Haiti, but I want to talk about it, not isolating it to Haiti. I want to talk about it in making it relevant to the United States, because it is relevant to the United States. Got this note yesterday from Mike. He went to the ToddHermanShow.com website. Mike wrote, "So on today's AFR, or I heard you say two times that Stephen Colbert was a funny person. Really? This far-left idiot? I turned you off and don't know why I would ever listen again. Perhaps AFR should review you." And I was pleased that I got an opportunity to write back to Mike. I haven't heard back from him. But I did respond and sent him a note and said, "Hi, Mike, thanks for the note. I guess my sarcasm didn't land with you. Colbert is a hack, and as I said, verbatim, a pharma rep. I'm sorry my disgust didn't translate. God bless, Todd." So the reason that I chose to bring that up in response to Mike is I'm still relatively new here. I'm still the new guy, as it were. And I am a sarcastic guy. And maybe I should just warn people up front that I sometimes employ sarcasm. I don't think Stephen Colbert is funny in the least. I think he's dangerous. I think he's horribly misled. From time to time in the podcast, I will pull out that video of him dancing around as a syringe, telling people to go get injected. I think Stephen Colbert is one of those mask off, mask on guys who, when he says something goes way overboard, he retreats into, "Oh, I'm just a comedian, guys. I don't know why you're getting all serious with me. I'm just a comedian." And then when he wants to make, quote, serious commentary, he says, "Wait a minute, why does my profession matter? Shouldn't I be able to comment on current events? Why does my profession matter?" So, Mike, I appreciate the notes. And, man, it breaks my heart when stuff doesn't land. But it happens. It happens when you're a communicator. Sometimes just it doesn't translate to folks. So, Mike, I hope you give us some grace if you're still listening. Thank you for writing in. I'm doing a program this week about Haiti. I'm doing my research. I'm talking to some friends of mine who are special forces operatives who've been there. They have a better handle on what our capabilities are there, if any. But I'm also, and we'll talk about this week in some depth, I'm also going back and looking at what entertainers said about Haiti. Why did they come out and say that Haiti's a great place, that Haiti's great again? Why? Because Trump said it wasn't. Because the tribes spoke, President Trump called Haiti a rude phrase, a something hole, because President Trump often speaks in crude ways. So Hollywood had to gather around and say, "No, it's a great place." Conan O'Brien went down and swam in the ocean down there on the beach, having himself a pina colada or something. I'm sure that beach was beautiful for the people with the money to go down there. Haiti has fallen. It was the first country founded on diversion, exclusion, and insanity. Oh, I'm sorry. Diversity, equity, and what's the I stand for? Oh, inclusion. First country founded on that. Picking their leaders that way. Now their leader is apparently a cannibal who makes videos of himself eating human flesh. The Washington Post covered Haiti in two separate ways. This is a headline from January 12, 2018, after President Trump had said something about Haiti being, you know, used a rude phrase. They actually quote the rude phrase, which is fair enough. President Trump said it. This is how ignorant you have to be to call Haiti a blank hole. Perspective by Jonathan M. Katz. That was in 2018. Washington Post, March 9, 2024. Wildor Marincourt and Samantha Schmidt writing the piece. The headline, this. Haitians shot dead in street and there's no one to take the corpses away. Now, let's not forget, shall we, that the Clinton Foundation, after one of the horrible hurricanes hit Haiti, that the Clinton Foundation sprinted down to Haiti with assistance to build Wi-Fi networks. This is one of the many FOB conversations. Do you know what an FOB stood for when it was the Hillary Clinton being the so-called Secretary of State? You know what it stood for? Friend of Bill. There were friends of Bill Clinton who wanted the rights to get paid money to build Wi-Fi networks in Haiti, because that's what you need right after a hurricane, is to get online. You do, but you don't need it without sat phones. The first responders need it. You know what they needed sooner than that? Blankets, food, fire suppression, help stopping the riots and the looting. But no, let's build a Wi-Fi network. Haiti was founded on DEI. That's how they picked the leaders. That's the Haitian Revolution was based upon that. Now, that's what we see. So the media that will now write about this has this instant amnesia. They don't remember that they touted Haiti as a great vacation spot. They're not going to write about its downfall and how it happened. I said I wanted to talk about this in a way not localized to Haiti, so I will. I was just reviewing some videos of people who secreted some video cameras into government-funded heroin dens. Do you know what these are? These are real. This is where people are allowed to go in and shoot up. And sometimes nurses shoot up heroin into your arms. You can go smoke meth in there. You can take fentanyl in there. There's people sitting against the walls of these vandalized buildings on the inside with all the human filth you would expect. And taxpayers provide this. I was just reviewing videos of people walking around in there. I was just reviewing videos because we're doing a focus on this and what's happening. It's not what's happening. That's a passive phrase. What's being done to our cities. I was just watching a separate country of Washington State. We had another cop killed by an illegal immigrant who should have been deported. We had another incident in downtown Seattle, which was reported as a bearded woman naked in an intersection stopping traffic as, quote, she laid down in the middle of the road and then ended up fighting with cops. Of course, she was a he because women don't have beards. But that was allowed to go on and stop traffic for an hour. It's chaos. Now, certainly the United States can't fall like Haiti. That just can't happen because I'm being sarcastic. Because, well, you know, that can't happen. God would tell us otherwise. The prophets warned Israel, turn from your wicked ways. But no, they chose some human kings who then embraced foreign gods. Now, this can happen here. It is happening in the cities. There's tiny little mini Hades. We're a huge landmass. We've got 330 million people. It's going to take a lot longer. But if we don't turn from our wicked ways, I think that's where we're headed. And remember, it used to be that there were interesting people calling for law and order. This is a senator, you might recognize his voice, giving a response to one of President George Bush's speeches.
To put it in very personal terms for a moment, Joe Biden, me, I would settle for a world in which I could worry about the same kinds of things that my parents worried about, in which I only had to worry about the grades my children got in school rather than the drugs they're being exposed to, in which I only had to worry about the prices my wife had to pay at the supermarket instead of fearing that she might get mugged by a junkie in the parking lot as she loads her groceries into the car, in which tonight I could call my mom just to wish her pleasant dreams, not for the purpose of making sure she's safe in her own home. That's the kind of world I want. That's the kind of world you deserve.
And then, so that was the kind of world that Joe Biden wanted and the kind of world we deserve, but not anymore. Washington, D.C.'s seen record murders, record rapes, New York, Seattle, San Francisco, Los Angeles, wash, rinse, repeat. So why? Did he forget that? Maybe. There is a spirit of arrogance that lands, this is me thinking. There is, and I'm not saying this is biblical, I'm saying this is my theory, that there is a spirit of arrogance that lands in the bodies of the ignorant. And it would tell them things like, well, look, to make an omelet, you got to break a few eggs. Remember that quote? If you're a young person, you might not know that that came from the time of Joseph Stalin, who was a murderer on par with Hitler and perhaps killed more people than Hitler. Probably killed more people than Hitler. That is, innocent people. Well, he was starving a region called Ukraine because why waste bullets? The New York Times sent a so-called reporter over there who was much more of an activist. He won a Nobel Prize for his coverage, which was faked. And he said things were grand in the Soviet Union. After all, there is some discussion of some violence and some problems. But look, to make an omelet, you got to break a few eggs. There's a spirit of arrogance that attaches itself to the ignorant. I think in the minds of the people who run Joe Biden, their glorious revolution, it is going to be a glorious revolution. They're going to do away with the wrong thinkers who don't trust the medical authorities, who are not trustworthy. In the glorious revolution, they're going to do away with parents who think they should have some say as to what their kids are taught in the schools. What kind of insane country would ever let parents have a say into what their kids are taught in the schools? That's insanity. And I believe this spirit of arrogance, which of course Satan embodies, he is arrogant. Most of all his characteristics is arrogance, landing in the minds of the ignorant. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid. It means willingly bereft of facts in history. In Proverbs chapter 29, verses 12 through 14, we read, if a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. Pause. That's verse 12. Pause. The figurehead was caused to hire an out Satanist who's a sadomasochist. His websites show this. I'm not bearing false witness. That's what his websites show. The Baphomet and sadomasochistic sex with men that he apparently barely knows. To run the monkeypox response, which is a sexually transmitted disease most commonly infecting men who have sex with men. They don't know. He's caused to hire, to help run Health and Human Services, a man pretending to be a woman who admits he never would have been able to have his kids if he'd gone through the sexual and chemical mutilation process younger, but he's obsessed with sexually and chemically mutilating children. And we can continue the list on. Alejandro Mayorkas, the Department of Homeland Security, is not keeping the homeland secure, and he laughs about it. Proverbs chapter 29, verses 12 through 14. If a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. Verse 13. The poor and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives sight to the eyes of both. The oppressors should be able to see what's going on, because the oppressed, we can see it, many of us. Am I oppressed? No, I'm greatly gifted by God. Am I oppressed? Yes. Because I had to leave my state where I raised my daughter, lest she be taken in because she was having mental health difficulties by gender jackers. Or I don't know that there's anything worse, frankly. Verse 14 of Proverbs 29, 12 through 14. If a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever. And yet that's not happening. Because, of course, the one true king is Jesus Christ, who judges all of us with fairness. These knowledge of these things, the ability to view what's going on in Haiti as anything other than strife or controversy or war, it's been stolen from young people. People who casually sip on church or consume it, they can't look at things through a spiritual lens. And people who've never been churched, well, they don't even know the spiritual world truly exists, and yet it does. So from a distance, let's pray for Haiti. Welcome back with The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Praise God that people are not being fully and completely hypnotized and spiritually captured by a purely corrupt news media. Yep, there are pockets within the news media where there are decent people trying to do good things. There are still good and brave reporters. Some of them have been fired. Cheryl Atkinson, of course, famously run out of media, now very successful on her own. Her family was spied upon. Her computers were probably hacked by the government because she wouldn't play to the narrative. Catherine Herridge ran out of CBS News. Catherine's reporter's notes were seized. She's now up against a judge charging her $800 per day, trying to pressure her to give up her sources. And she was reporting on the HER reports, and you're not to report on the HER report. This is the report about the figurehead Biden and his obvious misuse of classified documents, taking of them, illegally storing them, obvious crimes, obvious national security felonies, far worse in number and scope than President Trump, especially given the fact that he stole so many of these documents when he wasn't president, so he couldn't have declassified them. So there are decent reporters, and there's still many left over, but many of them are going independent. I have two friends of mine. I wouldn't say, well, no, Brandy's a friend. Brandy Cruz is a reporter out of Seattle, Washington State. She went independent. She had to be able to continue to do what she does. Jonathan Cho is a guy I don't know, but I've talked with. He's another reporter who's gone independent. You probably know these. Tucker Carlson's the most famous of these. And the reason I say praise God about people not being hypnotized and completely spiritually captured along with Washington, D.C. is there's still hope for people to think independently. The Democrats have predicated a lot of their 2024 campaign to try to reinstall the figurehead on January 6th. The Columbia Journalism Review noticed something interesting, though. And I learned about this through Revolver.News. Celinda Lake, one of President Biden's top pollsters in his 2020 campaign, this from the Columbia Journalism Review, was recently conducting a focus group with swing voters for another client when a response stopped her cold. Lake asked the voters how they felt former President Trump's pending criminal trial related to the January 6th case, the Capitol riot, how they felt about that. Quote, they go, What court case around January 6th? She recalled. And they were swing voters. About half of them weren't sure what we were talking about. Then I said, well, you know, the insurrection. And that he was the one who provoked it. And they said, oh yeah, I kind of forgot about that. She writes, for journalists and the types of highly engaged voters who watch the news every night, Trump's lock on renomination has been a near certainty for at least 6 months, and his various transgressions and incendiary comments are well known, but it's easy for political obsessives to lose sight about how little attention normal people pay to day-to-day politics. Well, and then there's this. A Fox News poll asked, which policies have helped you and your family? Trump's policies, 45%. Biden's policies, 25%. Then they split it up racially, which I loathe. There's neither Gentile nor Jew, Greek nor servant, or Greek nor, did I say Gentile nor Jew? There's neither servant nor master in the way the Lord Jesus wants to see us in the body of Christ. Trump's policies, 45% were helped by them. Biden's, breaking it out by race, white people, 49-23%. Black people, 36-26%. Hispanics, 41-24%. Independents, 32-12%. Suburban women, 42-25%. There is not a category in there where people felt they were more helped by the policies of the figurehead. That should probably be concerning them just as much, if not more, than the January 6th response. Because, of course, when the truth comes out about that, people are going to realize that President Trump did everything he could to keep D.C. safe and was refused. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And there's a lot of other... For example, the idea that we're, in terms of taxes, that they refuse to... For example, I was able to balance the budget and pass everything from the global warming bill anyway.
The Tower of Babbling.
Well, since that's the figurehead doing the babbling here, he'll be up in, or at least, no, the reviews of his State of the Union will be up. First up in Tower Babbling today, it's three sound bites that I think show that indeed God does place tall towers up high and put people on there who want to show their human wisdom. And a lot of people look at it and go, wow, they're so wise because they're on the TV. But people aren't looking below the scenes to see that, in fact, those towers are made of sand. This is an MSNBC anchor, and she knows what she wants to be like when she grows up. Her name is Alicia Menendez.
So as someone who experiences a ton of existential dread, Eugene, Sarah, I hope that I am this prolific in my 70s and getting this much done. It gives me some sense of confidence.
I have so many friends who are that age, and they are not cognitively declined. It's not a fun thing that Joe Biden is cognitively crushed, but he is. They're also, though, not corrupt. And I don't know if this is the case, but I kind of wonder, does his corruption and his obvious thievery, you think that ages him more? I mean, it could be just genetics. It could be a lifetime of, I don't know, not eating well. It could just be God's design of his body in his mind. But I tend to think that practicing sin on a consistent basis, particularly the sin of this nature where he has to hide so much, I think it could be contributing to the fact that he's cognitive declined. Second soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. George Stephanopoulos is a Democratic operative who works in media and pretends to be a reporter. He, for years, there was an article that's been so well disappeared, it's so hard to find. It was called something like the 10-year conference call. And it was about the fact that George Stephanopoulos, even after he left politics and was at ABC News, was still getting on phone calls to help the Democrats massage their messages. Still, from his perch as a news anchor, getting on the horn with Democrats to say, you got to change your talking points. Most recently, George Stephanopoulos was involved in the Sandra Fluck hoax. She was the young woman who pretended she didn't have enough money for birth control, and she went into a fake congressional hearing to cry about it. Now, forget the fact that her boyfriend is a trust fund baby with hundreds of millions of dollars, so certainly they could afford birth control. Forget the fact that a simple Google Maps search around where she lived would reveal that she could go get free pills from hundreds of places within a 5 minute to 1 hour drive. Forget all that. The important thing was George Stephanopoulos framed poor hapless Mitt Romney with that question about Republicans banning birth control. Now, George Stephanopoulos decided to rape shame Nancy Mace. She gave the Republican response to the State of the Union, and it did not go that well for George Stephanopoulos.
And you've endorsed Donald Trump for president. Mm-hmm. Judges and two separate juries have found him liable for rape and for defaming the victim of that rape. How do you square your endorsement of Donald Trump with the testimony we just saw?
Well, I will tell you, I was raped at the age of 16. And any rape victim will tell you, I've lived for 30 years with an incredible amount of shame over being raped. I didn't come forward because of that judgment and shame that I felt. And it's a shame that you will never feel, George. And I'm not going to sit here on your show and be asked a question meant to shame me about another potential rape victim. I'm not going to do that.
It's actually not about shaming you. It's a question about Donald
Trump.
No,
you are shaming me.
You've endorsed Donald Trump for president.
Right.
Donald Trump has been found liable for rape by a jury. Donald Trump has been found liable for defaming the victim of that rape by a jury. It's been affirmed by a judge.
It was not a criminal court case, number one. Number two, I live with shame. And you're asking me a question about my political choices, trying to shame me as a rape victim. And I find it disgusting.
It is disgusting. And George Stephanopoulos doesn't care. He is in service of the figurehead, no matter what the figurehead does, no matter what he does. Steffi will be there for him. Another answer to this is, George, as a rape victim, I never thought rape was sexy. E. Jean Carroll does. She thought that after she was allegedly raped. It's sexy. George, as a rape victim, I never wanted to see the man who raped me again. E. Jean Carroll was a huge fan of President Trump's TV show, The Apprentice. Maybe you should ask her some questions, George, but you won't. Last up in today's Tower of Babbling, Scarlett Johansson, I guess, is an actress. No, she's an actress, right? She's an actress. And she was put on TV to mock Katie Britt. Oh, did I say Nancy Mace gave the response? I'm sorry, it was Katie Britt. See, I've got the Biden brain. Katie Britt gave the response to President to Biden's State of the Union. And here's how they decided to describe her on Saturday Night Live.
Take a look at the Republican response from Alabama Junior Senator Katie Britt.
Good evening, America. My name is Katie Britt, and I have the honor of serving the great people of Alabama. But tonight, I'll be auditioning for the part of Scary Mom. And I'll be performing an original monologue called This Country is Hell. You see, I'm not just a senator. I'm a wife, a mother, and the craziest in the Target parking lot.
The craziest blank in the Target parking lot. Well, we don't say words like that on AFR. You can guess what it is. Starts with a B. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
I often wrap up the show. In fact, it's almost a near certainty that we do that with a personal observation from me. And it's just a way that I share a little bit about who I am with you. Since you're so kind to spend this time with us, you should know a little bit about the rodeo clown who sits here hosting. It occurred to me maybe too late that I have bitten off something so big I am going to have a lot of trouble swallowing it. I share with you from time to time how much in this late part of life I enjoy pretty madcap fitness pursuits. And I signed up for something in California called SealFit. And it is, it's 50 hours of training, exercise. It is a tiny little version of what the Navy SEALs go through. Tiny for people like me, civilians, people who've never served and probably couldn't serve, not at that level. And just this past weekend, I decided to go through a tiny little version of this tiny little version of forgive the word, Hell Week. And it occurred to me as I was going through this that, yeah, I'm in really good shape for a guy who's 56. Incidentally, the other day, I incorrectly stated my age. My wife texted me. I was doing a live program, and she texted me. She said, you're wrong about your age again. I guess I should stop making fun of Biden. And as I went through this pursuit, what I did was 6 workouts in a day, 3 of them long, 2 of them, or 3 of them short, intense. It occurred to me that I am going to have to find a way to get through this that's not going to involve the way I normally train. I went back and looked at this book that the guy who runs SealFit founded it, that he wrote, and it's recommended that you read and follow before you go try to get this done. And the first line of the book is, effectively says, nothing worth achieving is done alone. So true. And as I looked at that, I thought more about being done alone. I went and asked a friend jokingly, really joking, guy I've never had dinner with, never had a meal with, see him at his place of business. We become friends. He runs the physical therapy clinic where I go. And jokingly, knowing he's my age and active, I jokingly said to him, hey, I'm going to need some help. He goes, what's up? And I told him about SealFit. I need someone to sign up and do this with me. And he said, okay. He said, I can't commit to doing the program, but what do you need? Well, I was just thinking, I was kind of joking, a workout partner. He goes, no, you don't need the joke. I can't keep up with you on some of this stuff, but where I can, I'm in. And I realized it's an opportunity for me to find other ways to connect with God's people. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, until God decides you and I can speak again together. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.